When it comes to eschatology, fancy word for the Bible's teaching on last things, many Christians will get quite hung up on various things leading up to the end. Well, the Belgic Confession does not address all the signs of the times, if you will. Okay, all those events leading up to the end. The plagues, the wars, rumors of wars, tribulation, millennial kingdom. Here in the last article, the Belgic Confession, Article 37, we find a very helpful focus on the last day itself. Okay, not all the things leading up to the last day, but a focus on the last day itself. Friends, the main things we need to know about the end. That's what we really have in our confession. Not a lot of the unclear, debatable things, right? But in our confession of faith, the most important things, the main things. And as you should know, I mean return of Christ on the last day. The resurrection of the dead on the last day. The judgment of all souls on the last day. That, in a nutshell, is Article 37. These are the main things. And friends, the main things are the plain things. And it usually works out that the plain things are the main things. I hope you will see this in our reading from God's Word tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then into chapter 5. Here, Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives us very clear teaching about the last day. It's the sermon title tonight, The Last Day. And let's read now the holy and living word of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Thanks be to God for his word tonight from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus and friends, as many of you know, among Christian people, there is a good deal of disagreement about eschatology, the Bible's teaching about last things. In some circles, there's also a lot of speculation. And of course, among many other Christians, there is actually a disregard toward the last things. Just tired of all the speculation. It isn't any fun anymore. And tired of all the debates and the confusion. A lot of Christians just check out when it comes to the last things. This is all very sad. Because the Bible's teaching about the end, about the last day in particular, is actually quite clear. Maybe not so clear about all the things leading up to the end, but the main things are plain things. The Bible's teaching about the last day and the things that are going to happen on that last day. Quite clear, super practical, and most encouraging to the Christian. Our theme tonight, friends, Christians actually long for the last day. For then Christ returns with our full salvation. Christians long for the last day, for then Christ returns with our full salvation. It's the very last thing that we read from our passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 this evening. Paul teaching here about the day of the Lord. That's the last day, the end, judgment day. He tells us always to be alert, ready for the return of Christ, because, yes, he will on that last day bring sudden destruction to the wicked, verse 3 of chapter 5. But to us believers, Christ Jesus brings the fullness of our salvation. And just again, notice that from the end of our reading in chapter 5, verse, let's look at verse 8 again. He says, But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Here's battle armor. How much more practical can you get than getting yourself armed for battle in these last days? Okay? For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. Here's the hope. Here's the encouragement. He has destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, bore our judgment, right? Bore the wrath of God that we sinners deserve. We believers, therefore, long for his coming. Paul says, yes, whether awake or asleep, we live with him. And that means alive or dead, Christians have life in Jesus. Therefore, verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Build one another up with these teachings about the last day. Paul clearly intends for his teaching about the end to be utterly practical, teaching, biblical teaching that should really compel us to engage in spiritual warfare on a daily basis as soldiers of Christ. Paul clearly intends for his teaching about the end to be most encouraging. Yes, we have salvation in Christ today. We live in him. But when he returns, full salvation. Therefore, we believers long for that day. It will be the greatest day when we, with our very eyes, will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, the Belgic Confession here in Article 37, very last article in our Confession of Faith, it has a number of things to say about the last day, but let's again notice its very last words, really capturing exactly what we found in 1 Thessalonians 5. And I just read for you the last sentence there from Article 37. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We long for his return, friends. It means no more waiting. It means no more warring against our sin and against all of the wickedness in this world. It means no more working against the weeds. The last day brings an end to all of our sinning and to all of our struggles. All our enemies will be wiped out. Every tear will be wiped from our eyes. And we will at last enjoy the perfect peace and perfect righteousness and perfect joy of God's glorious kingdom in Christ his Son. Oh, dear saints, do yourself a favor and often reflect on the promises of God in Christ. Often reflect on his promises about what is yours, what will be yours, on that last day, at the return of your Savior, your glorious kingdom inheritance, so that you will not only long for such things, but also rightly live in eager expectation of your Savior's return. But when will he return? it is perhaps the clearest bit of eschatology in the New Testament, that he is going to return. And maybe right behind that, in second place, is that nobody knows the time. No creature, as Belgic Confession Article 37 plainly states, no creature knows when the Lord Jesus is going to return. It is known only to God. So our first point, friends, as we think about this a little bit more, we cannot know when the end will be, but when Christ returns, everyone will know it. Okay? We cannot know when the end will be, but when Christ returns, everyone will know it. It's actually the very first thing we found in Article 37. I read for you again. We believe, according to God's word, that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect, all God's chosen ones, is complete, they've all come to Christ, then our Lord Jesus will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended. Yes, there are certain things that must happen before the end. And we even get a little bit of that in Article 37, right? It says the number of the elect must reach completion. The gospel has to reach all nations, as Jesus says, Matthew 24, verse 14. The gospel has to be proclaimed to all nations because that's how the elect are going to be brought to faith in Christ for their personal salvation. But when that number is reached, the full number of the elect, then the end comes. But such teaching is very different from a lot of the end times teaching that you can find in various churches today, where they have turned loads and loads of biblical prophecy into this intricate timeline of those events leading up to the end. That's not what the Bible suggests, even remotely suggests, that Christians should be doing in thinking about the end, drawing up a timeline. The Bible does not give us a timeline. Its end times teaching does not yield anything like a timeline. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that there will be all these different signs, the signs of the times, right? Signs that the end is coming. But he emphatically warns his disciples, do not mistake those signs that point to the end as the end itself. Take them seriously. Let them sober you up, make you more alert, but don't mistake the sign for his return, for the end. The signs point to the end, but they will allow no one to set any dates about the end. They will allow no one to put a finger on a calendar and say, this is the day of Christ's return. Or if they want to be a little bit more modest, this year, you know, done the math, figured out since the beginning of time. Have you seen these figures, like you can calculate the... No, you cannot. You cannot calculate it. There's no calculating it. Remember what he said right there in Matthew 24, verse 36. Concerning that day or hour, I'm quoting Jesus, concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. I would say the Son now knows, right? Okay, but speaking of his maybe somewhat limited knowledge about certain things while he's in his earthly ministry. It's a rather difficult verse, but he emphasizes it. It's only known to the Father, that day or hour when the Lord Jesus will return. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. He's explicitly speaking there in Matthew 24 about his return. No one knows the time. It will be a surprise to the whole world. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says that it will not be a surprise to us, Christians. Because if we know Christ is coming back, we are waiting for him. Are you waiting? Are you looking for his return? Are you ready? Are you keeping ready? Paul says in chapter 5 here, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, concerning times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a what? A thief in the night. And where did he get that teaching? From the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25. He'll come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. You get the point, right? We cannot know when the Lord Jesus will return, but we do know he's coming. Coming like a thief in the night. And therefore we stay awake, lest we would be surprised by the thief. You follow? But on that day when Jesus does return, absolutely everyone will know it. We cannot know when the end will come, but again, when the Lord Jesus returns to the world, on that day everyone will know it. For he will come from heaven, I quote from Article 37, he will come bodily and visibly as he ascended to heaven. Did those words sound familiar to anyone? Because those are the plain words of those angels that were right there with the disciples as they watched Jesus ascend to heaven. I quote Acts 1:11. The disciples are watching Jesus ascend on the clouds. The two angels are there and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." He will come on the clouds. Visibly, bodily and visibly, just as you see him go, he's going to return. Now, you may wonder, why is Pastor getting all worked up about this? Friends, you have to remember, countless Christians think that the Lord is going to return invisibly and secretly before he returns bodily and visibly. You know what I mean, right? And you should know where they get this teaching about the secret rapture. They get it from 1 Thessalonians 4. It's a blatant contradiction of the plain language of the angels in Acts 1. Blatant contradiction. If that's what Paul's saying, Jesus comes back, next time he comes to earth, it's an invisible, not bodily visible return like his ascension, but an invisible secret return of Christ for the rapture of the church. Is that what Paul's talking about in chapter 4? Because if that's what happens when Jesus returns, the angels were wrong in Acts 1 when they say he's going to return just like you see him go to heaven. You can't have it both ways. Paul says Jesus will descend from heaven. If you would look at the end of chapter 4 with me, Jesus will descend from heaven. The dead will rise first. Now hold on to that language because that's resurrection language. And then Paul says, we who are alive on that day, those still living when Christ returns, I quote verse 17, will be caught up, raptured, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, where we shall remain with him forever. Friends, are we to expect Jesus first to return secretly and invisibly to rapture his church out of the tribulation of this world, and then after that, at some later point, for him to return a third time, but at that point, visibly and bodily? Well, I hope that I'm making the point clear enough tonight. That absolutely is not to be our expectation. Paul teaches no such thing here. You'll find no such teaching anywhere in the Bible. Instead, he says that when Jesus returns, the loudest event in all world history will take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Yes, Jesus, as the next verse says, Jesus will rapture the church, if you like, will be caught up to the Lord in the air. But his return on the clouds will be no secret, no invisible return. This is his second coming on the last day with glory, and he will first raise the dead. As Paul explicitly says in this passage, the dead will rise first. That's not rapture language. That's resurrection language. And why will the dead be raised first? Well, friends, so that Jesus can judge all people who ever lived. Paul is teaching, yes, about the resurrection of the dead here in 1 Thessalonians 4. He is in the very next chapter. There's no chapter break in the original letter. Right there at the beginning of chapter 5, it's the same day as the Lord's return for the rapture of the church. It's judgment day. So secondly, friends, at the second coming of Christ, the living saints will be raptured, but all the dead will be raised. At the second coming of Christ, yes, living saints will be raptured, but all the dead will be raised. Now, I do not mean raptured in the way that most evangelicals mean raptured, not a secret rapture, a secret second coming of Jesus. Instead, as I've tried to make clear, he, on that last day, will gather to himself all the saints who are still living. Why? Jesus, in this way, rescues the saints from our enemies and rescues us out of that fire that he is going to bring on the earth to destroy all wickedness. You don't want to be on the earth. You want to be caught up to him in the clouds, because the fire of God's fury is going to consume all that is not fit for the kingdom. The day of rapture is the day of final judgment at the second coming of Christ. But before executing judgment, he not only gathers living saints to himself, but also raises the dead, exactly as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. In confirmation of this teaching in this interpretation that I've given you tonight, is very, very clearly given to us in 1 Corinthians 15. You can just listen. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:50, that great chapter on the resurrection of the dead. He says, "I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." This natural body. We're going to have bodies for the kingdom. That's what resurrection is all about. But this body can't inherit the kingdom. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," which means we will not all die, "but we shall all be changed." Right? The dead raised, but we who are alive, changed in the twinkling of an eye. That language in Article 37, right from chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. "In a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" Brothers and sisters in Christ, we long for the return of our Savior, because on the great day, he will bring all of us, his saints, the fullness of our salvation. Jesus will indeed rapture his church out of the terrible fire and fury that he will pour out on the world. He will rescue his saints from all of our enemies, as we read in other passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But he will also deliver his redeemed from death, total deliverance from death and decay on that last day, the day of resurrection. Jesus will give us resurrection bodies just like his own glorious body. And in that moment, we will know the fullness of victory over death, the fullness of life in our victorious risen Savior. So Philippians chapter 3, you can just listen to that hope of the Christian, our blessed hope, not a rapture, but the return of Christ for resurrection. Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Believers long for the return of Christ, who will bring us resurrection glory on that last day. But of course, he will also raise the wicked on the last day. He's not only going to raise the saints, he's going to raise all people that have died, so that they will all be suited for the eternal state with resurrection bodies. And many of you got that teaching from John 5 just a few weeks ago. Our Lord Jesus there in John 5, he says, John 5, 28, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs," all, "an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs," that's all the dead, "will hear his voice," Jesus speaking about himself, "will hear the voice of God the Son, and they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life," they're raised that they may inherit the fullness of life in Christ, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. They are given a resurrection body suited for everlasting punishment in hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. So thirdly, friends, we conclude with this point. Christ will return on the last day to judge all people and send them into their eternal state. Christ will return on the last day to judge all people and send them into their eternal state. It is my last point this evening, but please do not take the last to mean least. The vast majority of the New Testament teaching about the end, about the return of Christ, focuses on judgment. It's overwhelmingly the teaching of the New Testament connected to the last day, Judgment Day. Jesus returns as just judge of the living and the dead. And as a matter of fact, that's the emphasis that we find in Article 37 of the Belgic. I won't read it all, but that gets the majority of attention in this final article on the last judgment. It's even the title there. So from Article 37, when Christ comes visibly and bodily on the last day with great glory and majesty to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead, notice that second paragraph, then all human creatures will appear in person before the great judge, men, women, and children who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet, right out of 1 Thessalonians 4. For all those... Yeah, and then it goes on to speak of resurrection. But friends, the point there, obviously, he returns for judgment. Judgment of all souls, all people that have ever lived. The trumpet mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, that loud announcement, the great king has returned. The cry of command, the voice of the archangel. This is God's means of summoning every single soul to the judgment throne, to appear before Christ Jesus, the just judge. He will raise those who have died. Yes, he will raise them. And he will gather all the living and the dead to his judgment throne. As we read in Revelation 11, the last trumpet, right, the seventh and last trumpet in Revelation, marks the day of judgment. The dead to be judged, and I quote, it's the day for the Lord Jesus to reward his servants as well. Revelation 11, 18. It is a judgment according to works. Make no mistake, friends. Every soul will be judged according to works on the last day. The Bible is overwhelmingly clear about this point. Absolutely every human being will be judged. Everyone who has ever lived. No one and nothing will escape the great judgment. And that truth ought to strike dread into the hearts of unbelieving sinners. This is actually right there in Article 37. It says the books will be opened, and it takes that language from Revelation 20. The books will be opened, the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, notice, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked, evil people. In our society, so many people are clamoring for justice, social justice, whatever kind of justice. But nobody really wants to face the perfect justice they deserve. Well, friends, that's precisely what is coming upon all unbelieving sinners on the last day. And if perfectly just judgment does not terrify them today, it will when they receive it on the last day. If we love our neighbors, let's warn them of judgment. Warn them of the terrible wrath of God that is coming on this world. And let's look to share with them the only way of escape. There's only one way of escaping God's wrath. Repenting of sin. Turning to that God in repentance. And trusting in the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, his Son, who bore the judgment that we deserve when he died that cursed death on the cross. Christians, listen, friends, Christians look forward to Judgment Day not only because it will mean our deliverance from all persecution that the wicked give us in this world, but also because it will be that great day when we receive the fullness of our salvation. Yes, resurrection bodies and perfect life with our God in his glorious kingdom. This is our destiny, says Paul in our passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're not destined for wrath. Jesus will judge us too. You find that teaching explicitly in 2 Corinthians 5, in Revelation 20, in Matthew 25. It's all over the place. Christians are going to be judged according to works. You say, Pastor, how can that be a comforting thought to me? That maybe that should be dreadful to me, a Christian. No. Because when our judge, Jesus, returns, remember, he's our Savior who bore our judgment on the cross. He will have nothing to do with our sins on that day. Praise God. He dealt with them on the cross. He bore the wrath we deserve. He reconciled us to God perfectly, completely, once and for all by his sacrifice. Be comforted by the gospel. And know that you can long for the coming of that dreaded judge, because he's your Savior who bore your curse. Instead of pouring out wrath on you, believers, Christ will give you a gracious reward. Yes, gracious rewards for the love you showed him by means of the loving service you gave one another. Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and goats, right? What a glorious day it will be, friends. Notice from Article 37 as we close. With good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to the wicked, evil people, but it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous, the elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil who tyrannized, oppressed, tormented them in this world. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes. Their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. He will vindicate us as his people, as true children of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord Jesus will make them, he'll make us to possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a glorious day it will be. Yes, the very best day, friends, when everything will be made right according to God's perfect wisdom and justice, truth and power. Beloved in the Lord, be assured that through faith in the life, death, resurrection of your Savior, your God has, by grace, already made you right with himself. Let all the redeemed of the Lord therefore say, Maranatha, O Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.